Morning, church. Hope you can see this one okay. Whoop. Is it not showing up? Huh? Haven't got any letters up there. Well, try it again in a minute. You fill in the blank. Don't get mad, just get. Dog eat. Shoot first, then ask. Boy, y'all are good at this. Makes me wonder about you. I'm looking out for number. The world does not owe. Does not, only one person got it. The world does not owe you a living. Isn't it interesting in our culture today how retaliation and revenge is a pretty common theme? You've got it in music, you've got it in movies, you've got it in television shows. I mean, what would be a soap opera without revenge? I mean, you couldn't have a soap opera without revenge. Everything in our culture, there's something about us, we kind of like it when they get revenge, don't we? Why is that so important to us? We have such a sense of justice. Jesus, and looking in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we walk through these powerful teachings of Jesus, and as we look at, ask ourselves, am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be His follower? We have to look at Jesus, following Jesus, like an Apple or an IBM computer system. They're completely two different things. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you got to operate on an entirely different system than what the world says. The world says Apple. Jesus says, no, you need to follow me like an IBM. Operate in an entirely different system. So today, as we look at revenge and we talk about some really, really, really challenging texts, we're going to walk out of here, I mean, you're going to be like, whoa. I was been woeing all week thinking about this text. Let's ask God to help us today as we look at this together. Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight today, as we look at some very difficult words of Jesus. Teach us today, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will help us to obey this in our lives. Help us to put this into practice. Not just hear it, but obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What are your first thoughts hearing that? You must be kidding, right? Surely he can't mean what he says here. It's interesting in our culture today, and in all cultures since the time of Adam and Eve, when we are wronged, we want to get back at that person. It's interesting when Jesus mentions this text from Exodus 21, by saying eye for eye, God was giving Israel limits on vengeance. In other words, the punishment had to fit the crime. For example, if you shut the door in my car door in my finger deliberately, I couldn't take your head and put your head in the car door and slam it. Oh, that would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? It was to give limits to vengeance. In other words, they couldn't take the law into their own hands. You couldn't just, you know, hey, somebody cut off my finger, well, I'm going to cut off your arm. Why does God give us that? Because we generally overreact, don't we? If somebody wrongs you, if they insult you, if they say something nasty to you, our first response is to, we want to get back. And we usually overreact. I'm going to show them, don't we? Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. The Pharisees had said, you know, if someone insults you and they're an evil person, it's okay to get revenge. They had taken what was said in the law and kind of twisted it to make it say something they wanted it to say. But Jesus says, no, no, don't resist an evil person. And he goes on, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And he continues on, challenging their thinking. Because they had basically taken everything. They had lowered the standard to make themselves look righteous. They had taken God's standard of righteousness and put it down. Jesus is not only saying, he is saying, revenge is not even in the picture here, guys. There's no revenge period. J.R. Ewing would not do well here. Y'all remember that season from the 80s? Famous episodes on revenge. Jesus is saying, no revenge period. He raises the standard back up of righteousness where it should be, where God had it to start with. Basically, in this text, he's talking about our attitude towards others. How we treat one another. How we talk to one another. How we treat people who insult us. How we treat enemies. Instead of responding with resentment, bitterness, and retaliation, Jesus is telling us we must be willing to give up our rights to get back at someone and allow God to fix the problem. Here's where it really gets challenging. You want to be a follower of Jesus? I want to be a follower of Jesus. But here's where it really, the rubber really meets the road, where it challenges us to the very core. And I am not suggesting today that this is easy or that you can do this in your own strength, because you and I can't. This has to be a Spirit-filled thing. This has to be God's Spirit working in me. Me saying, Lord, help me love this person. Help me not strike back. And I think that's very important to understand. What are some of the rights he's now going to talk about, interestingly enough, four rights. Four rights that we as human beings cling to. Okay? He's going to first talk about releasing your right to personal dignity. He is then going to talk about releasing your right to have it your way. Release your right to your time. And then he's going to end in verse 42 with releasing your right to your possessions. So let's kind of look at each of these very quickly. It won't take long for us to go through each of them. Release your right to personal dignity. Listen to what he says. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now you can imagine how this has been interpreted throughout the centuries. A lot of people have misunderstood, I think, greatly what he's saying here. It's not an issue of physically slapping somebody. He's not talking about that. To slap someone in any culture is insulting. The point he is making here is he's talking about not returning insult for insult. Someone insults you, you don't throw it back into their lap. That's what he's talking about here. We tend to focus so much on the physical part that we miss what he's really saying, and that's the idea of insulting somebody. Lady Nancy Astor said to Winston Churchill, if I was your wife, I would poison your tea. Upon which he replied, Nancy, if I were your husband, I would drink it. You know, you gotta hand it to that guy. He was the king of one-liners. Insulting. How do we react when people insult us? It's interesting, Jesus talks about two cheeks here. Turn to him the other also. He's not talking about dozens of cheeks. He's not suggesting that we continually offer a cheek, okay? And I think that's important to understand here. He's not suggesting we become spiritual doormats. What do I mean by spiritual doormats? I mean that by just letting somebody walk all over you, abuse you, emotionally say horrible things to you constantly. I think there is a time and a place that we need to stand up and say, enough. Enough here. He does not call us to be spiritual doormats. He is not calling us to be a pacifist, somebody who would say, well, I'm not going to defend the U.S. in a military situation. Jesus is not talking about militaries or governments here. And it's unfortunate that a lot of people have used this text along those lines to say being a pacifist is okay. I think it's justified to fight for our country, for a just cause, to fight evil. Yes. He's not talking about when he says, do not resist an evil person. Some people have said, well, that means you should just allow somebody into your house and to take everything they want. Anybody enters my house, they're a dead man. They are not going to hurt my wife or my daughter. Okay? I will fight for my family. And I know every man in this room would too. He's not talking about allowing people into your house and steal everything, and he expects us to defend ourselves in a situation like that. That's not, a lot of people have greatly misunderstood this text. He's not talking about allowing physical, mental, and emotional abuse either. If you're in a situation like that, in a home, a child or a family member or a wife or a husband, they need to get out of that situation. They need to get that situation resolved. Jesus doesn't call you to continually stay in that situation. It needs to be resolved, whether through forgiveness or through working through that situation with the family. And he doesn't want us to tolerate evil and wickedness in our culture. So when we say turn the other cheek, that's not really what we're talking about, those things we've just mentioned here. And that's important to understand. What Jesus is saying is when it comes to being personally insulted, a follower of his is going to react differently from the world. They are not going to react like the rest of the world. They will be meek. They will be poor in spirit. They will be different. And this is where it really challenges us as followers of Christ, to not react like the world does. He's calling us when we are personally insulted in this situation, this text, to not be vengeful. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called. Called. Expected. Expected to obey. Do not repay evil for evil, but pay it with blessing. Oh, how challenging that is for us to do. Before you say, that's never going to work, forget it, I don't want any part of that, I want you to consider two of the probably most prominent men in the 20th century. Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. both practiced nonviolence. Both were men that had different causes, but they approached the thing basically the same way. We are not going to fight back. We are going to resist. And it spoke to a nation's, to India. It won their independence from England, and in the 60s, it won civil rights for African Americans. It does work when we don't repay insult for insult, but with blessing. His point is that we should release our right to answer back. Release that. Stop. Stop what you're doing, he says, and release it. Allow God to vindicate you. And this is where we're going to come in the end of this whole thing, is we're going to realize that one day every human being will stand before God. There will be a day of judgment. Every person will have to answer for every wrong that's been done. So ultimately, yes, justice will be served. Are we going to serve it? Or are we going to allow God to serve it? God knows the situation. God knows what you've been through. God knows the wrong that happened. He was there. He heard it. He heard what the words. You were insulted, yes. But how did you respond? That's the choice Jesus is asking us to make today. Second, we need to release our right to have our own way. If you I'm sorry, if I'm typo here. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. It's interesting, in the first century, they had a shirt, and then they had a cloak over the top of it, kind of like a coat, and it kind of looked like that. That's the cloak. And this was basically their whole possession. If you were in the court and you didn't have any money, basically they would have to require that you give your shirt to them, or your cloak. It was worth something. It was your treasured possession. And we as human beings tend to want to hold on to things. We tend to want to, especially when it comes to our treasured possessions, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at in this passage, that when we try the hardest to hold on to something, we are in the greatest danger of losing it. And I've been learning this lesson in my own life this past week. When I try to hold on to something, I'm really in danger of losing it. I need to be willing to let it go. Jesus is saying there are times in life when we should let people have their own way. You want my coat too? Have it. Take it. Because my relationship with you is more important. I treasure that more than my possessions. I heard a guy say one time, the best thing you can do when you buy a brand new car is go out to your car with a hammer and bang on it. You've put the first dent in there. Now you don't have to worry about somebody banging it. And his point is this: we put more stock in our possessions than in the relationships we have. We put more importance with what we own than instead of the people around us. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. We should be willing to give up our most prized possession if it means restoring a relationship. Release your right to your time. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. It's interesting that Roman law gave a soldier permission. He could take a Jewish person and force him to carry his backpack for 1 mile. Now you can imagine how the Jewish people felt about this. You know, they hated the Romans. They couldn't stay. Okay, I'll pick up your backpack. And I'm sure they were counting the steps. They had a certain amount of steps that they would count. And they would get to the 1 mile mark and drop it. I don't have to do anything else for you. I've done my deal. I've done the law. Jesus says, go the extra mile. Don't just do what is required of you. Be willing to give more. Go beyond what is expected of you. And how challenging that would be to a Jewish person dealing with a Roman soldier. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a Jewish person said, I'll just keep carrying it for another mile. Can you imagine the response to that Roman soldier? Whoa, that's different. That's way different than what I'm used to. Think about how this might work in the workplace. Going the extra mile. That's where we get that phrase, by the way, as you figured out. Think about it in the workplace. So many of us watch that clock like it is 1 more minute, I can clock in. 2 more minutes on my lunch hour, then I'll clock in. What if we looked at it saying, you know, I'm going to give a little extra today because my witness for Jesus Christ is more important in my workplace than anything else. So I'm going to give more to my boss today. I'm going to let my boss see that I'm giving extra time. How could we glorify God in our workplace if we did that? If people saw, hey, they're willing to give extra. They're willing to work harder. I was always amazed when I worked for a sound company up in Pennsylvania. I worked with an Amish guy, and the guy never took breaks. And I was always impressed by the fact that we're all watching the clock, can't wait to take the 15-minute break, and he's like, I'm going to keep working. I was always impressed with that. Do more than expected in the workplace. It will speak volumes because Colossians 3 says, who is your employer? Colossians 3 says you're working for Jesus. Ultimately, He is Lord over your life. How would this look going the extra mile in the home, teens? Parents say, keep the room clean. Go clean your room. What if you said, okay, I'll clean the bathroom too? What if you did more than what is expected? Your parents might say, wow. Darth Vader school, impressive. Do more than what is expected of you, is what Jesus is calling us to. What about giving up time? Oh boy, here we go. I got my agenda. I got my plan for today. Going to do this, this, this. Go to Walmart. Got my plan. Don't want to be interrupted. Nobody get in my way. This is where it really kicks in right here. Because the last thing we want somebody to do is to interrupt our day. And you know what? Just to prove that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, God often does this. He loves to interrupt our days. And when that happens, go beyond what is expected of you. And it'll happen in the strangest moments and the strangest points of your day, because ultimately time belongs to God. It's a gift from God. And I should be willing to give that up for Him. I could put my agenda aside. I could put my, okay, Lord, You're Lord of my life. Whatever You need me to do today is fine with me. And be willing to give that to Him. Finally, release your right to possessions. Give to the one who asks you, Jesus says, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This passage, you can imagine, has been misunderstood as well. Basically, God is telling us everything is on loan. Everything we have. Houses, cars, children. Everything is on loan. We should be willing to share or give anything that we have. If a person needs it, obviously, and we have it, why shouldn't we give? The Proverbs 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. How many times have somebody come up to you and say, hey man, I really need some help, and you've got the money in your pocket and you're sitting there going, sorry man, don't have anything, sorry. When we have the power to help. All of our possessions, everything we have is God's, Jesus is saying. The part everyone wonders about is, give to everyone who asks. Does that mean I got to give to every person, every beggar on the street, every person that comes up to me? I think it's important that we exercise some spiritual discernment. I think it's important that we don't enable sin in someone's life. Happened a lot in the inner city. I would go to somebody's house, they're struggling, don't have any food, but then I would discover that they're struggling with a crack addiction. Now, if I could help that person, then I'm basically enabling sin in their lives, and I would gently tell them, can't do it, sorry, can't help you this time. However, the problem we have is we make too quick judgments on people that we see in the street, that we see begging for money or begging for whatever. We make too fast judgments. We don't know this person. We don't know who they are, where they're from, their background, why they're there. So I think we need to exercise some discernment. Go up to and talk to them for a little bit. If you smell alcohol on breath, okay, then you've made your, you need to make a choice there. But if, as far as you know, that person, you don't know what's going, what would be wrong with helping that person? What would be wrong with buying them a sandwich, buying them some food, showing them some kindness? And maybe Jesus you're talking to. When He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. So I think when He says give to everyone that asks, I think we need to exercise some spiritual discernment in that. But I also think we should be willing to talk to that person if we can. And whatever that person does with it is between them and God. Let's resolve that, okay? It's not our money, it's God's money. Yeah, we should be good stewards of it, but granted, we're going to be used. Granted, people will use us. That's okay. Jesus was used. Paul sums all this teaching up real nicely in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It is, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've always been intrigued by that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. You'll heap burning coals on his head. It's almost like the idea that when you are kind to those who are not kind, it almost makes them feel regret and shame. And we shouldn't do that to get back at them or anything, but the hopes that they will repent and come back to Christ. When we take revenge, we are telling God that He cannot handle our problem. We are telling Him that He cannot deal with our issue. So He's saying, don't do it. Don't seek revenge. Because you will regret it, doing it. Because it doesn't resolve anything. Listen. I want you to really listen to this, okay? We should be willing to give up our rights. Stop acting like the world owes us a living. Stop acting like everybody should treat us with respect and every human being is worthy of respect. But as a follower of Jesus, I should be willing to give those up, those rights, to get back at somebody, to repay insult for insult. When are we going to start putting things in a God box? When are we going to start saying, you know, I can't control this situation. I can't leave it with God. And by the way, Barbara Smith is the one that told me several months ago about this idea. It's a wonderful, I've been trying to figure out a way to work this in. And Teresa reminded me this week, hey, that would be cool this Sunday. I thought, you're right. God wants us to be just like a duck. When the insults come, just let the water go off your back. We should become to the point in our life, love them anyway. Let's love them anyway. Leave it with God. Everybody needs a God box. Because, you know, we're a bunch of control freaks. I wish my husband would change. Boy, he's driving me nuts. Sometimes you just need to put him in a God box. Work on yourself. I wish those people at work, they're driving me absolutely nuts. Put it in a God box. We cannot control other people. We cannot control how they react. We cannot control what they do. We can control how we respond. And that's what I'm getting at today. I have 5 different people in the audience that have a piece of paper. If you could bring it up to me right now, I'd appreciate it. Let's look at some things we can put in our God box today. An unpopular kid in class asks you to help him with a school project. Well, I don't have time for that. I got enough to do in my life. Follower of Jesus, what would he do?
Help him.
He would help him. Because his time is God's. Thank you, brother. So let's put that in a God box. God's driving, let him drive. A coworker falsely talks bad about your reputation. That ever happened to anybody here? What does a follower of Jesus do? Maybe go to them and talk to them about it? Does he retaliate? Does he start talking bad about him in the workplace? He gives it to God, saying, God, vindicate me. And you know what? Lee, I don't know about you, but I've seen this happen over and over in my life when I've been insulted in a situation and I thought, let God fix this. I don't have time to worry about this. I found later, God does vindicate me. The truth does come out eventually. Thank you, brother. What's this one? A family member insults you and brings up bad things you have done in the past. Woo! Isn't that tempting? What would you say to your family member? Well, I remember when you... What do?
Ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness. Be humble enough to say, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. Boy, wouldn't that change the atmosphere of a room quick. It's amazing what we can do. We say, you know, God will resolve that. I'm going to give it to God. Kason? A boy in your classroom starts saying mean things to you. What should we do? What would a follower of Jesus do? What do you do? What if, instead of talking mean back to that boy, what if you bought him some candy and gave him some candy the next day and showed him some kindness? Think that might help? I bet it would. Be surprised how people respond when they just, you know, maybe they're just wanting attention. Maybe just wanting a friend. Karis has come down. What are you bringing, Karis? Oh, can I have one? Thank you. Thank you. Let's try that. When somebody talks mean to us this week, let's try to be kind back to them. One last one. Ron, your boss ridicules you in front of all your coworkers. Whew. Boy, isn't that tempting, guys and gals. What should we do?
Should be done in private.
Should be done in private. But often it doesn't. And he wants to make you look bad in front of everybody. What does a follower of Jesus do?
He don't retaliate, I guess.
He doesn't retaliate. Ding, ding, ding. Good answer, brother. We give it back to God. Because ultimately, God knows the situation. And how do you know God's not using you to show those people Christ in your life? Release your right, our rights to personal dignity, to have it our way, our time, and our possessions. As we close today, who but Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who did not retaliate, did not seek revenge, when he has every right to? He could have called down 72,000 angels. It would have been over. And yet he willingly went to the cross. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray. Father, we confess today, this challenges us to the very core of our being. Help us to, in the workplace, in school, in our communities, in our marriages, not repay insult for insult. And forgive us, Father, for the times that we have hurt people deeply with our words. Help us, Father, to make you look good, and help us to give us self-control, Holy Spirit, as we seek to make you look good, Father, wherever we are. We love you, and we thank you. And this week, Lord, as we have opportunity, let us glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you need the prayers of this church or family, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?